Every time we hear the message of the cross, we recognize that not everyone can look into the face of the crucified Christ and be motivated to change. Not everyone who hears the message of the cross can look into the eyes of the suffering Savior and be inspired to live any differently. And that, of course, is exactly what the Bible predicted about the message of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached and it can be received in different ways, and that people can respond in different manners? The message of the cross is to those who are perishing nothing but foolishness. It is but fairy tales or fables. It is nonsense to many people. The fact that God would send his son to become a man and to die upon a cross, it is hard to believe. It is hard to imagine. And it is foolishness to those who are perishing. However, to those who are being saved, to those who would accept it and believe it, they will experience its power. It is the power of God. But we also recognize, of course, that in looking at the crucifixion, we see the crucifixion from through the eyes of Scripture. We see it from various perspectives. You know, Jesus, when he was surrounded that day, he was surrounded by various groups of men and women. And it's very interesting. It makes a very powerful study to notice various perspectives of the cross. In fact, I want to notice one perspective with you this morning in John 19 and verse 23 through 24. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic." Now, the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. "They said, therefore, among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore, the soldiers did these things." Think about this for a second. With their very hands, these hardened soldiers were reaching out and touching the very Son of God, and they were missing it. With their very hands, they were taking the very flesh of deity and nailing him to a cross, and they ignored it. And I believe that there were four reasons why these soldiers were unmoved by the very death of Jesus Christ on this occasion. And I'd like to notice that for the very same reasons, many of us, many people in the world, and yes, sometimes even those in the church, are unmoved by the cross. Now, what I mean by unmoved by the cross is simply that when we hear the message of the gospel and we can leave and we can ignore its ramifications in our lives, we can be completely indifferent to its power. We can be completely unmoved by its transformation. Now, when we talk about the cross, we understand that we're not talking about the literal cross, but why Jesus died upon it. It was who was there. It was why he was there that is significant. And the cross today has the power to not only transform our lives, but give us hope for the future. Not only does the cross allow us to be forgiven of our past, but it gives us a new beginning. And we understand that through the power of the cross, we can begin again. But not everyone will. Not everyone will look into the face of the crucified Christ and be moved. But why? First of all, these soldiers were unmoved by the cross because of familiarity. Now, we understand, obviously, that these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, were very aware and accustomed to crucifixion. That was their job. Crucifixion in the first century was commonplace. It was something that happened not just daily, but many times a day. There is one history account, one report states that during the siege of Titus on the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, up to 500 people a day were whipped and tortured and crucified outside the city in the hopes that the gruesome sight would move the besieged to surrender. Think about, you know, during that siege, the Jews were in the city of Jerusalem and they were held up there, but the Romans would take those who tried to escape or perhaps those from surrounding communities. These Jews would then be tortured and then they would be crucified, and as many as 500 people a day were nailed to crosses around the city. Also, there is a tradition that says that when Jesus was a teenager, there was a Jewish rebellion near where he lived, and the Roman army crushed that rebellion, but to ensure that it would never happen again, they would crucify an Israelite on the road every 10 meters along the road for a distance of 16 kilometers. And you imagine walking down the road for about 10 miles, and every 10 meters there was a cross, and there was somebody on it dying, or somebody on it who had died. And that would have left an indelible impression in the minds of teenagers, and perhaps Jesus saw that. We do know that Jesus was quite aware of his fate. He was quite aware of his death before it happened, how that his face was always towards Jerusalem. On one occasion, we know that he told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things and to be killed. And Jesus knew the hideous reality of what that meant. Crosses were commonplace in that society. We do know that there were crosses everywhere. And Jesus, being a carpenter, perhaps he had even made crosses before. We don't know. But these Roman soldiers had performed so many crucifixions that day that it was methodical for them. It was nasty. It was gross. But it was their job, and they got accustomed to it. And that's what they did. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35 through 36, we learn that on this occasion, when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him, or kept watch over him there. And you get the impression that this was kind of a casual thing. They had just nailed three men to wooden crosses, erected them up and suspended them between heaven and earth. And then they just sit down and just kind of wait and just kind of watch. And they gawk and they just kind of hope that it's over soon so that they can go home and eat supper, so they can get on with their lives. It was simply another day at Golgotha for them. They had grown accustomed. They had heard the screams before. They had seen the grimaces on the faces. They knew what to expect. In time, the breathing would become spasmodic and the life of the person would just ebb away, and they could go on with their lives. It was so familiar with them and to them that they missed the magnificent for the mundane. And I believe that today the message of the cross can be ineffective in our lives for the same reason. We can become so accustomed and we can become so familiar today that it loses its magnificent appeal. The law of familiarity states that no matter how wonderful, or no matter how valuable, given enough time, anything or everything can be taken for granted. It's possible for those of us who have been Christians all of our lives, many of you here who have been Christians for decades, many of you have been Christians for years and years, and you know what the story is all about. In fact, you have gathered around this table, no doubt, for years and years, week after week, month after month, year after year. And we know what to expect, don't we? We know what this is all about. We know what these emblems are. On this table, we have a loaf, a single loaf of unleavened bread. And as Jesus instituted the supper, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." We know what that means. We know that this cup containing fruit of the vine is very symbolic and very special, of course. It represents the new covenant in his blood. It is a symbol of the sacrifice, the perfect mutual dependence of the blood and the covenant that Jesus Christ was willing to shed so that we could be a part of a new relationship and a covenant with God. And we know what all of this means, and if we're not careful, because we're so familiar and because we do it so frequently, that it loses its appeal. Now, the Bible teaches that the early church did it upon the first day of every week, and I believe the Lord wants us to do it that way. It is a binding example for us to do it that way. And the Lord wants us to remember him continually that way. But if we're not careful, we can miss the magnificent for the mundane. We can go through the motions without the emotions. And that can leave us unmoved by the cross. Maybe you've been a member of the church so long that you can sing songs that we've sung this morning, maybe songs like "The Old Rugged Cross," and you cannot even think of the words. You can have it just kind of flow from your mouth. It is so familiar that you don't even have to think about it. But that's not the point. We need to make sure that even those things that are familiar to us don't harden or callous our hearts. The Hebrew writer would say such, but Jesus would also point out to the Pharisees of his day, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" God doesn't want lip service. He wants our hearts to be submissive and to love him. And we do what we do, not because it's what we've always done. We do what we do because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Number two, another reason why these soldiers were unmoved by the cross was because of prejudgments, prejudice. Let me explain what I mean by that. The Jews and the Romans did not have a very good relationship. They were antagonistic with one another. In fact, the Roman soldiers did not much like being stationed in Palestine, and the Jewish religious elite despised the Roman presence in their land. In fact, there was a group of Jews called the Zealots. And these zealots were so called because they were so zealous at defending and protecting the law and their land. There was a faction of the Jews called the Zealots who would be identified as Sicarii, which is the Latin word for dagger, because they were basically like a first century terrorist group. They would love to get a soldier in a crowd, and they would take their daggers, a cloak and dagger, and they would fling it out there and cut at him with their knives, and then they would disappear in the crowd. They loved it if they could isolate a soldier in an alley, and they would actually be able to kill him, and they would be able to take out all of their zeal upon this polluter and this intruder. Now, Jesus, incidentally, selected one of these men to be one of his apostles, Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. Isn't that kind of an interesting? Jesus selected someone who was so opposed to the Roman presence. And then Jesus also selected Matthew, who was a publican, Which is interesting because Matthew, a publican, would collect taxes for the Roman government. He had two men who were at the opposite ends of the political spectrum, and he brought them together for a common purpose. And they were able to get along, and they were able to serve the Lord together. Now, the Romans, though, they despised the Jews. And the Romans, if you were a Roman soldier, you could be stationed anywhere in the Roman world, but if you were stationed in Palestine, that was one of your least favorite assignments because the Jews only worshiped one God, and it also kind of infringed upon your freedom because if you were in Palestine, you couldn't do what you could do maybe in Rome or some other place. And thus, you know, they were surrounded by all of these bigoted Jews who only believed in one God, and they were, of course, looking down upon you. So these Roman soldiers did not like the Jews. And if there was a Roman authority that said to the soldiers, hey, we've got a Jewish man here who needs to be tortured, hey, that was their day. Because they got a chance to take out all of their frustration, all of their bitterness, all of their hatred for the Jewish people, for the people of God, out on this man. Now, this man, on this day, not only was a Jewish man, but he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Now, that even made it more fun. Because what they got to do is they got to mock the king of this low, filthy, disgusting race of people. And so they claimed, Jesus, you claim to be the king. We're going to give you a robe. And they put a robe upon him. We're going to give you a crown. And so they twist a crown of thorns and they place it upon his head. And they bow the knee before him as they place the reed in his hand to show that they were not sincere in any homage. They then snatched that reed out of his hand, and then they began to beat him upon the brow, pressing the thorns into his precious skin, and the blood would flow from the Son of God. They were so blinded by their prejudice and bitterness and resentment for the Jews that they had transferred all of that, and they took it all out on Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible that we too can be prevented from seeing the truth and even obeying the truth because of our own prejudgments about Christianity, about the church. And we see that happen from time to time. People don't obey the gospel because, you know, those people over there, they're fanatics. And so they are blinded to the message because of their prejudice concerning the messenger. And it is true that sometimes Christians fail to live up to the principles and the teachings of Jesus. It's said that really the only problem with Christianity is Christians. And I can see where that sentiment may come because we do see in the church that we don't always live like we ought to. And we can turn people off by our inconsistency, by our hypocrisy. There are hypocrites in the church. I have heard many people tell me that, you know, I just can't be a part of that because there's so much hypocrisy in the church. And what do? They go out into the world and they live among all the hypocrites. But listen, if a hypocrite is keeping me from God, and if a hypocrite is standing between me and the Lord, the hypocrite's closer to God than I am. It doesn't make any sense. But you remember that story about Zacchaeus, that wee little man, that short tax collector who wanted to see Jesus, who was coming to his town of Jericho. And because he was so short, he couldn't see Jesus because the crowd was so large. And what does he do? He has to humble himself, and he climbs a tree, which is ironic in and of itself. He humbles himself, and he is exalted. And he's able to see above the crowd and above the people to see the Lord. And I challenge you today. Maybe somebody in the church has abused you, mistreated you, has lied about you, has hurt you, has offended you, has falsely accused you. And it really may turn you off. And instead of leaving the Lord and leaving the church, why don't you get above the imperfect people like you and see the Christ? Look to Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verses 6 through 7. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith worketh through love. You ran well. And here's the rhetorical question. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know what? Nobody can prevent you from doing the right thing. Nobody can prevent you from serving the Lord. Nobody can cause you to leave the Lord except you. Now, there may be other people who influence you, but the devil can't make you do it. Nobody else can make you do it. You are drawn away of your own lust and then enticed. Only you can keep you from running well, from obeying the truth. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, listen to this, and I know you're very familiar with this passage. But the Hebrew writer is telling us that the Christian life is not a sprint where you put all of the energy in at one time and you don't have any left for the long haul. It is a lifelong commitment. But he says, in order for you to take advantage or to have every advantage of this, that we must lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, where are we to keep our focus? Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes on him. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, and here's another echo of the previous point. Look to Jesus, now consider Jesus. What about him? Consider the fact that Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You know what? Some people are going to treat you wrong. Some people are not going to treat you right. They're going to do you dirty, and they're going to abuse you, and they're going to persecute you, but they did that to him. Brethren sometimes may not be faithful to you, but Jesus will be. And that's the point. You keep your eyes on him. We are the church of Christ, and that means we're converted to him, and we're converted to the truth and by the truth. And it doesn't matter what others may do and what others may say. I'm not going to take out all of my sorrow or all of my hurt, all of my bitterness upon the Lord. We need to look to him. Don't allow Jesus to suffer at your hands because of what others have done to you. Number three, these men were unmoved by the cross because they were focused on worldly things. Jesus had a tunic. This tunic was without seam. It was not like the other garments that had seams in it. It was much like a long t-shirt beginning at the shoulders and on down to the knees. And, of course, they divided the other garments up, but when they came up to this tunic, which, because it was without seam, was very valuable, and it was, pricey, they didn't want to divide that up because if you did, it would lose its value. So they said, let's cast lots for it whose it shall be. And it's always ironic to me that here Jesus was just torn apart. His flesh was beaten. His skin was ripped. He was scourged. They didn't really care about that. They cared about that garment, though. Let's not tear it. And maybe you've seen paintings of the crucifixion, Jesus there upon the cross. He is suffering and he is bleeding and he is dying for the whole world, including those very men who were guilty of nailing him to the cross. And what are they doing? Those men down there, they've got their heads down. They're gambling to see who's going to get the garment. And it's possible for us to be so focused on the wrong things, we completely miss the right things. With our jobs and with our hobbies and even with our families and our education, those things may not in and of themselves be wrong, but they can distract us. We are focused so many times on what we can get, that we miss what God has already given. We've got our heads down. And in Matthew chapter 13, this parable of the sower, Jesus said a sower went forth to sow seed, and that seed representing the word of God, it fell upon different types of hearts. Some of that seed fell on the wayside. Some fell on the stones, among the stones. Some fell among the thorns. And those thorns, Jesus explains, represent the cares and the riches of life. Those thorns would choke out the seed, choke out the good life that the plant was producing. And it was therefore fruitless. And so we see it is possible for us not to wake up every morning and say, I think I'm going to leave God out of my life. But it is possible for the cares and the riches of life to just overtake our garden. The weeds. We've got to make sure that we weed out some things that are not important and reprioritize those things. If it is true, the Bible says that it is, that God gave his Son because sin separated us from him. And that through accepting that sacrifice and obeying the gospel, we can have forgiveness of every sin or any sin that we've ever committed. And the Bible says that that's true. Then what happened on that cross is the most important thing that ever happened in all of history. And we should reprioritize our lives around it. Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. These things that we see are not going to last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And in your busy life, you put Jesus first. You seek first the kingdom of God. You shift the gears of your mind. You quiet your anxious heart. And you begin to see that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Last of all, these men were unmoved because they simply did not know what Jesus was doing for them. They were ignoring. They were ignorant about it. These soldiers didn't know. They saw the curse of the cross, but they were missing the cause. But what Jesus was doing was simply dying because of sin. And how Jesus died illustrates God's view and his perspective of what sin looks like. You know, we have a hard time really understanding what sin is and what sin does and what sin looks like from God's perspective, but not so at the cross. At the cross, we see that sin separates us from God because Jesus Christ, he cried out as he bore the sins of the world upon his shoulders, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin separates us from God. We see the ugly, hideous reality of sin as we see the broken, bloody body of Jesus upon the cross. There was a doctor in Paraguay that spoke out against the oppressive government of his day. And of course, the government retaliated. They had the police take his son and cast him into prison where they would torture him and they would beat him. And eventually, he would die in prison. The father, he would take that body, and how he responded was the most powerful protest imaginable. At the funeral of his son, the father did not have his son's body cleaned up at all. They didn't take that body and embalm it. They didn't put clothes on it. It was displayed just as it was found in the jail, naked, scarred, wounded, twisted, open sores from the beatings, burns from the cigarette, and all of the villagers passed by that grotesque corpse, which lay not in a coffin, but on the blood-soaked mattress that they found him on in the jail. Everybody knew
what really happened. God, that's what God did. He allowed his son to be beaten, to be tortured, to be sacrificed, to be crucified. And it wasn't covered up. Jesus Christ laid there naked upon the cross. And when we see that, we see the shame of our sin. We see the pain of our sin. And yes, our iniquities, by his stripes we are healed. One man said, at the cross we see a perfect display of our imperfection. Sometimes we say sin isn't that big a deal. We have big sins and there are little sins. The little sins, not that big a deal. But it was the little sins that put Jesus there. The lying, the anger, the hatred, the jealousy, the envy. So I saw a t-shirt one time that said, had a picture of the crucifixion, and it says this: if I'm okay and you're okay, how do you explain this? And I thought, well, that's... if we're okay, why would Jesus need to do what he did? If we're just okay, if sin's not that big a deal, why would Jesus have to suffer? Because when we see the cross, we see sin is a problem. It was so terrible that Jesus was willing to go through all that he went through so that we could escape the consequences of our own sin. If hell isn't real, if hell is not bad, why would he bother? And when we are indifferent about the cross, we are ignorant of our sin and the consequences of our sin. We need to open our eyes to see what Jesus did. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so today, I challenge you to take another look at the cross. Even though you've heard it 1,000 times. Even though maybe somebody has hurt you and wounded. Maybe something has happened in your life that you are bitter and you're angry about. Maybe you've got a lot of things going on in your life. But know that Jesus Christ died for you. I wonder who won that day. You ever think about the fact that these soldiers were trying to win that garment? What would it have been like to put the garment of Jesus on their bodies? They were completely indifferent about that, I'm sure. But you know who really won? We did. We won. We won because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He allows us to escape the penalty of our sin. And he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. We don't have to put the garment of Jesus on. We can put Jesus Christ on when we submit to his will. Are baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ, and we no longer are affectionate to the things of this world. We set our minds on those things that will not pass with time, those things that are eternal, and we are with God. The Bible says one more thing concerning this. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, these soldiers, when they were crucifying Jesus, they sat back and they began to watch
And they began to wait for these guys to die so they could go home. But something happened. The earth began to shake. The sky began to turn dark. And they saw all of these signs, and they heard Jesus cry out, "Father, forgive them." These things were different. This was so unique. Never had they heard a man pray for the forgiveness of his crucifiers. And they conclude, truly, this man is the Son of God. Now, what they did after that, we don't know. But what we do today, what you do, it's up to you. Don't leave here unmoved by the cross. Let it change. Let it transform your daily attitude and your daily actions to live for Him and to share His message with others. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. If you're here this morning and you stand in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to take these steps, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and be baptized to put Him on, and you'll walk in newness of life. And if we can assist you today, we would encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.